calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon this spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Reconciling God to man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life to break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. King. Creation longs for his return when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Amen. Thank you, Miriam. Turn to your Bibles again to the passage we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will look at the remaining part of chapter 6 and then chapter 7 as we consider the topic this morning, pleasing the Lord in the enemy's land. We live in the world, and this world is not our home, is it? Aren't we glad? God has a better place for us, but he has a purpose for us being here in this land. And just as the Israelites were going through a land that was not their land, God had something better for them. It presents an illustration, an example for us. And so as we look at pleasing the Lord in the enemy's land today, we're going to look at, first of all, how we do that is by fearing the Lord, following the Lord, fighting the culture of our land, and then fleeing the temptations that come to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need to live godly and righteous in Christ Jesus. And Lord, whenever we don't do that, it's not because you have not given us what we need, but it's our own failure. So we pray that you would help us as we go through this life, that we would certainly be pleasing to you in this temporary land where you have placed us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at fearing the Lord, it says in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. And that involves several things. The first thing it involves is in the very next phrase. It says, and serve him. And you understand conjunctions and how they join things. So it says, serve him and fear him. And both of these things go together. And so the labor, the serving we do, service is work. And as I read from that thought for today, any work that we do for the Lord is not so much our work, But it's His work that He does through us, and we can serve the Lord in many different ways. Most of the ways that we serve the Lord are by serving people. Jesus says, when you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, you've done it to Me. And so when we have opportunity, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or helping someone change a tire or coming on work day or staying in the nursery, these are service to the Lord because we fear Him and we want to obey Him. Well, the second thing in verse 13 says not only that we serve Him, but we swear by Him. The Lord swears by Himself. Many times in the Scripture it says, and the Lord swears by Himself, because there's no greater by which He can swear. And it has to do with an oath. So when God says He swears by Himself, He's giving forth an oath that He is going to do what He said He would do. Probably not as much in our, haven't been to courts lately, but it used to be that you would say, I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, so help me God. Well, you know, you can't mention God in most of the courts and schools anymore, so they start changing. But what does that mean? Well, I'm attesting before God this is true, and I'll answer to Him if what I'm saying is not true. And God always keeps His word. And so He's telling us that we ought to live in such a way that we are, as He guarantees us that He will do what He says, that we're giving this guarantee. Lord, by Your help and by Your grace, I will live in this land in a way that's pleasing to You. And we can't do that, of course, without His help. Well, not only do we serve Him and swear by His name, but in verse 14, God made it very clear to the Israelites that they should not serve other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. So they were living in this land where the other nations had gods. They had idols that they would set up. And we know that people still have those literal idols that they set up and worship and put on their shelves. But we also know that anything that we put before God can become an idol, whether it be money, whether it be our jobs, whether it be another person, anything before the Lord is an idol. And so God is a jealous God, it tells us here over in the book of Exodus, we read that His name is jealous in Exodus 34:14. Jealousy is so much a part of God's character that it's one of His names. And it makes sense when we think about it from our own human relationships. When we're married, you know, we don't want to share our spouse with another, you know. And so God is that way. He doesn't want to share His glory with any other. He wants us to worship Him and Him alone. But then He goes on in verse 16, and the fourth aspect of fearing the Lord from this passage, it says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, even as you tempted Him in Massah there. And so it involves seeing His work. And so whenever they were tempting the Lord, they had seen His work, but they had just kind of forgotten it, and then they were asking God to do some more work. He had already proved Himself, but yet they weren't satisfied with that, and they said, God, do some other miracles for us. Show Yourself, do some more magic. Kind of gets the idea of what they wanted from God. And God often proves His people. The Scripture uses this word of talking about how God will prove His people and try them to see if they're going to be faithful and obey. But He says that we're not to do that to the Lord. In Exodus 17, verses 2 and 7, it mentions here in this verse, it's a reference back to Massah. So listen as I read those two verses from Exodus 17, verse 2 and then verse 7. It says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And so that's what they were doing when they were trying the Lord. They were saying, oh, we don't believe he's really among us. Well, he said he was. And if we think he's not when he says he is, we certainly don't want to be accused of calling God a liar. But whenever we are asking him to prove himself when he's already done it, we're not taking him at his word. And God says that if we're going to fear the Lord, we're going to avoid doing something like that. We're going to take him at his word there. Sometimes it seems like God is idle, doesn't it? You know, say, oh, God, are you working or not? And so during those times when it seems like God is idle, it's not that he's not among us anymore. Just because we don't see his hand at work, sometimes he wants us to learn to wait on him. And he is always working. He's doing something behind the scenes, even when we can't see it. And if we begin to doubt and question and ask him to prove himself, he's not pleased with that. If we're going to fear the Lord, we're going to serve him, swear by his name, we're going to shun other gods, and we're going to see his work and wait for his work, even when we can't see it immediately in my timing, when I want him to act, that I learn to be patient and wait on God. Then he goes on, beginning in the next few verses in chapter 6, talks about following the Lord. It involves several things when we follow the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes." Notice those three things. God says that we are to be carefully observing these things. The commandments, those are the edicts that the Lord gives out to us. Then the testimonies represent the truths of God. And there are some truths of God that are certainly not commandments. For example, Genesis tells us in the beginning God created. God created the heavens and the earth. God created man. And those are truths of God. Those are his testimonies that we're to follow. A lot of people today don't believe that. They believe in evolution there. The truth of the scripture says that Jesus is God. And he's equal with God. That's a truth of Scripture, not so much a command. And so he says that you're to diligently keep those commandments, that you are to keep those testimonies, and then the statutes. When we were looking a couple of Sundays ago, we saw the Ten Commandments, and here has to do with some regulations. And we talked about DSS regulations that we have for our daycare and those things. Well, that's what this word means. So God says, I've given you all of these things. And verse 17 says, which he commanded thee. So he commanded us. And that's a different word than the word for commandments. That's a word that would take on the tone of the military command, where someone, an officer, giving a command to someone under his authority. When that command or order is given, that person's expected to do what he's ordered to do. Whether he likes it or not, whether he understands it or not, he's expected to do it. And there are consequences if he doesn't. Well, that's what this word is, where it says God has ordered these things, that we are to carefully observe the commandments and the statutes that he has given to us. And then he tells us that we are to be consistently behaving. Behaving. We talk about believing on the Lord, but you know there's a behavior that should come along with that belief, isn't there? And verse 18, it says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good. You know, and oftentimes, maybe a person might not know what the right thing to do is. But we as Christians, we should have that predetermined commitment. I'm going to do what's right. God, show me what the right thing to do is. What is the proper thing to do? And I will do it, even if it's not popular, even if I end up standing alone. I'm going to do that which is right and that which is good, that which is well-pleasing or beneficial. The word right is a Hebrew word that has to do with straight. We're not going to stray one way or the other. We're going to walk straight. We're going to be straight before the Lord and doing that which is right and proper. believing in God, behaving for God, go together. I remember one of my cousins, when he was in first grade, he's about 5 years younger than I am, and I remember one day when he brought home his report card. This was a long time ago. This would have been probably in the early 60s. There he brings home his report card, and he has all his grades on it, and there was a grade for conduct, and he had a U. And those of you who remember, you know, U is unsatisfactory, you know. And so he had all the other grades. And so his mom and dad were talking to him about his conduct. And as a first grader, he didn't know what the word meant. His reply was, I just can't do that conduct. You know, and sometimes that's what we think as Christians. We just can't do that conduct. We can't do that behaving part. Oh, I can believe. But God tells us that we need to do that which is good and right and his sight. And so has to do with ethics, that we as believers, we're going to do what's ethical. We're going to do what's right and good there because we want to follow the Lord. And if we're going to follow the Lord, we have to observe all of the commandments he's given. We have to observe all the truths that are in Scripture and accept them and receive them. And then we must consistently walk behind him and live for Christ. And then we have to conquer the opposition. He tells us in verse 19, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And this word cast out means to shove away from. And from before you, that little preposition before is a Hebrew word that has often to do with the face. And so when people come into your face and they're trying to bring things to you that cause you to go not straight for the Lord, but get away from that which is good and right, he says, you need to shove them away. You need to push that as far from you as you can, because Satan will do everything he can to get in your face, won't he? He just wants to get in your face, and he'll do it through people. He'll do it through entertainment. He'll do it through music. He'll do anything he can to get in your face and cause you not to follow the Lord. He'll cause you to try to go along with the things of this land. But we're just strangers in this land. This is not where we live. And so we need to shove them out of the way, because we can't go but one direction at a time. We're either going to go in the direction that God has for us, doing that which is good and right, walking the straight and narrow, or we're going to stray from it. We can't go in the direction God wants us to go and in the direction Satan wants us to go at the same time. It's impossible. We'll go one or the other there. And the last thing that we see that is involved in following the Lord is coaching our children. In verse 20, all the way through verse 25, at the end of the chapter, we'll see four things that we need to coach our children concerning God. In verse 20, it says, and when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? So when our children rise up and they say, what do these things mean? We have to be ready to give them an answer. And the first thing that we are to coach our children on is the power of God. We see that in verse 21. It says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were, I have that word circled in my Bible, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. Aren't you glad that we were sinners and now we are saints, that is, we are saved by the grace of God. He says, teach them that we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We sang that hymn, as I mentioned, I sing the mighty power of God, and the power of God that created the universe, that spoke it into existence, is the same power that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he did it with a mighty hand. They didn't just get by, as they say, by the skin of their teeth there. God brought them out with great power there. The Egyptians, they were no match for God. The Israelites came upon the Red Sea, and God just opens it up.
And they go across on dry land. And he says, whenever your children ask you about this, tell them about the mighty power of God. And it goes on to talk about the plagues that he brought on them as well, and how God's power brought us out. We used to be slaves in the land of Egypt, but by the power of God, we are now free in Christ. Be sure to tell your children how God can set you free from sin and Satan and death and give you new life in a new land. When your children ask you, well, continue on in verse 23. He says, and he brought us out from thence that, notice that word that is a word of purpose, that he might bring us in. And so not only whenever our children ask us, what do these things mean, we're going to teach our children about God's power. And we're also going to teach our children about the Lord's purpose. God has a purpose for everyone who's born. Whether the child is born, we always count, you know, the state of heaven, all their fingers and toes, you know, or whether the child is born with Down syndrome or some other, God always has a purpose in everyone who's born. And so we need to teach our children that God has a purpose for you. Oh, you may not be the best athlete in the world, you may not be the best student in the world, but God has a purpose in every person's life. And whenever our children ask us, in verse 23 says, he brought us out that he might bring us in. He didn't bring us out of Egypt just so we wouldn't be there anymore. He didn't bring us out of sin just so we wouldn't be in sin anymore. He brought us out that he might bring us in. God has something in the family for us. He keeps us from harm. That is his mercy by bringing us out. But then verse 23 goes on to say that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. See, there's God swearing. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And he brought them out so that he might bring them in. That's God's mercy and God's grace. God's mercy withholding from them what they deserve. God's grace giving them what they don't deserve. And we see that in our lives as well, God's mercy and grace. So whenever our children ask us these things, we can tell them how God has the power and God has a purpose. Well, verse 24, we continue to coach our children. In verse 24, it says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And so then we teach our children about God's provision. Don't you love that phrase in verse 24? For our good always. God does everything for our good always. And that's where our faith and trust comes in. At times when God, it seems like he's idle, and why aren't we there yet in this new land? Why do we have to wander for so long? God is working. And sometimes God allows his people to fail and stumble because we learn from those things. And sometimes as parents, we have to do that for our children. Well, sometimes parents don't. I see that, you know, a student, you know, leaves a book at home and they realize they need it, or they left their homework at home, or they left their uniform at home, and they call, and mom lives 20 minutes away, and she'll drive 20 minutes to bring it and 20 minutes back, and she'll go out of the way, you know, 40, 45 minutes. You know, sometimes it's good to say to the child, I'm sorry. Whatever you get for not having your homework, whatever the consequence for not having your book, whatever the consequence, if you can't play in the game, you won't forget next time. Sometimes we do our children a disservice by running to every need that they have. We need to learn with supervision to allow them to fail from time to time, because they'll learn from it. God does that to us. That's what that phrase, for our good always. He doesn't deliver us from everything, but he delivers us through everything. And there's a big difference, and that's what we do as parents. We don't try to deliver them from every harm, but we are with them through it all to help them learn for their good. And God does that for us as well. And so we coach our children about the Lord's provision. And then in verse 25, we see also that we coach our children that we are the Lord's people. It says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Now, when you look at this, if you're not careful and don't compare Scripture with Scripture, it almost looks like a work salvation, does it? It says we're going to have righteousness if we do these things. But we know from comparing Scripture with Scripture, especially as we get over to the book of James, where we see that the outcome of faith is actively serving the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness there. And we are the Lord's people. Down in verse 6 of chapter 7, which will be there in just a minute, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord." And our obedience to God is a demonstration of our faith. And we need to teach our children and coach our children. We're the Lord's people. He's our Father. We obey him. We submit ourselves to his authority there, and it becomes our righteousness. We are a righteous people. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we're not saved by any works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. But we're God's people, and we're in a land that is not our land. We're in a land of strangers. We're pilgrims, and God has a better land for us because we are his people. And while we're in this new land, we're in a land where the culture is different. This world in which we're living, I'm sure I don't have to remind you of this, it is hostile to biblical living there. And so as these Israelites were going into the land of these other people, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "When," not if, "but when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those things. And in the land in which we live, this world today has manyites as well, all kinds of enemies to godly living there. And at the end of verse 1, it says, "Seven nations greater and mightier than thou." And whenever we look at this world in which we're living, it's a domineering world. They're greater. And there are more unsaved people in the world than there are saved people, aren't there? We know that. And so they're greater in might and power than we are in our own strength. But we're foolish to try to fight them in our own strength there. How do we fight them? Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 tells us that we put on the whole armor of God. I was sharing those two verses with our teachers one day this week, or last week one, about putting on the whole armor of God. It's the spiritual Second Amendment. We arm ourselves with what God has given us to fight in this culture in America today that is so domineering there. Verse 2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy." Don't make any covenant with them because they are dictating. The society in which we live today, they're trying to dictate to us what we believe and what we can do. And this world tells us what is politically correct, what is public opinion, and we ought to kind of go along with them. And in verse 2 it says, "Don't show them any mercy there." And for us it means don't compromise. Don't give the devil an inch. Because when we give him an inch, you know the old saying, he's going to take a mile. And so this world will try to dictate to us how we ought to live, and what our philosophy should be, what our theology should be, what our political views should be. The world will try to tell us there. God's already told us, and we can take him at his word. And then he goes on to say, as we fight this culture, there is a distinction. God's people, in verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give to his son, nor his daughter shall take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me. See, that's what we're doing. We're following the Lord. That they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so he says, you're a distinct people. When you go into this land, don't marry them, because they'll turn your hearts away from God. And in the New Testament, we have that biblical principle that believers are not to be married to unbelievers there. And so we teach our children that. Whenever they go to get married, you've got to marry someone who's a believer, someone who loves the Lord, is serving the Lord. Boy, won't it prevent a lot of problems later in life there if they marry someone who loves the Lord Jesus and is serving them there. And don't lose that distinction. Go down to verse 5 now. It says, but you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now this, of course, is written to Israel. God says he's chosen Israel. Israel is a special people above everybody else on earth. God did that. He chose them there. And of course it says, I'll bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that curse Israel. But in the New Testament, we have the church. And likewise, we are a special people to God because we are the bride of Christ there. And we have that distinction there, a holy people that's not married to the world. And so sad in our nation today that so many churches have lost this distinction, haven't they? Because you go into the church and sometimes the music and the methods of worship and other things, they're just like the world. But God says there's got to be a distinction here between the holy and the unholy there. And then we go on and we see as we fight this culture, there has to be a devotion to God. Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loved you, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. God loves us. He is devoted to us. We often sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But notice the capital letters of Lord. That is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means Jehovah. We should sing, Jehovah loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There, Jehovah God became man and died for us there. He is devoted to us. And whenever a person is devoted to another person, whatever he does is going to be for the benefit of that other person. And that's what God did. He loved us so much, he was devoted to us, and he provided salvation for us. And our love for him will be unto his glory. It will be for his benefit and his honor. Well, if we're not going to fight the culture because of our love and devotion to God, well, we should do it because of the consequence if we don't. Notice verses 9 through 11. I've got parts of those verses on the outline there that you can see. But let me read the verses so you can tie those things together. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is Lord, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate him to their face. There's that idea of in your face again. There's either love or hate. You won't see any other choice in these verses. It says, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore, notice that, therefore, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them, because not to do them is to hate the Lord. And there's a severe consequence for hating the Lord, to rejecting his commandments and his statutes and his judgments that he's given to us. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. You either love the Lord or you don't love the Lord. And we demonstrate it in our actions there as we fight the culture. And one other thing in fighting the culture is delighting to do so. It says in verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will bless the fruit of thy womb. Verse 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. And God will bless us whenever we are doing what we're doing to serve him because of a devotion to him, and our love is demonstrated because we do that which is right and good. We do that which is proper there. Well, those have to do with outside attacks. We also have to deal with the flesh. And the last thing we'll see is fleeing the temptations. Verse 17, God says, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Notice the doubt. The thoughts and the heart are doubt. Well, look at all these nations around. Look at all the problems around. I just can't do it. How am I going to win this battle? How am I going to go through this enemy's land and be victorious? And whenever we have doubts, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so these thoughts that come from within, these obstacles there, remember that we serve the Lord who brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We don't need to doubt. If we are thinking that we're going to win this battle in our own strength, well, yeah, we might have some doubts. But when our trust is in the Lord, then he will help with those temptations. And that is the next thing, trusting him. Little by little. Maybe you know the song, little by little, inch by inch, by the mile it's hard, but by the inch it's a cinch. By the yard it's hard, thank you. Yeah, by the yard it's hard, thank you. By the inch it's a cinch. Like we sang the chorus a while ago, step by step. That's what it was, little by little. And so as we are walking and fleeing temptation, we're trusting the Lord. He does this little by little. Verse 22, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. God doesn't remove all our problems at once. Little by little, he teaches us every day, trust the Lord today. This is the day that the Lord has made, that we trust the Lord for our daily bread. And we do it, the last thing, is thoroughly. In verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee. Verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them. The love of money is the root of all evil. Nor don't take it to thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. And the last verse, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And lest we be snared, God says, if we're going to please the Lord in the land of the enemy, then we have to be fleeing the temptation. Lead us not into temptation, the Lord taught us to pray. You know, if someone is trying to been saved and he was an alcoholic and the Lord has delivered him from it, it would not be wise for him to leave a pint of liquor in the cabinet just in case he gets that urge. Or someone's trying to quit smoking, keep a pack of cigarettes, you know, in their pocket just in case they can't overcome. You know, that is making occasion for the flesh. And so the thoroughness, he says, to utterly detest it and utterly abhor it there. God has placed us in a temporary land. And while we're here, God wants us to be pleasing to the Lord. We do that by fearing the Lord, following the Lord, fighting the culture, the external things around us, and then the flesh within us, fleeing those temptations so that we can honor the Lord and be devoted to Him because He is devoted to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace that You have brought us out of sin with a mighty hand that You might bring us in Your very presence. And we look forward to being in Your presence one day. Literally, Lord, we thank You that we have Your presence within us today, and that as we go through the enemy's land, Your presence and Your word, all we need to defeat the enemy and be victorious in our walk with You. Help us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.